Jason's going to lead us now in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from the last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, from verse 1. Thanks, Jason.
Reading from Matthew 28, verses, the whole chapter, and can be found on page 1422 in the Pew Bible. Jesus has risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised the plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So far the reading.
Thanks, Jason. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Acts 1 from verse 1, page 1549 in the Pew Bible. Here in the first verse, we're referring to a former book. "In my former book, Theophilus." Theophilus is the name of the person to which Acts is written. The writer is Luke, and Luke wrote one of the stories of Jesus that we know as the Gospel of Luke. So in a sense, the book of Acts could be called Luke 2 or 2nd Luke, 1st Luke and 2nd Luke. That's just so we understand the same story broken up into two parts. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God. If you were with us on Good Friday, we began the Easter story. Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested, he was tried, he was beaten, he was condemned, he was crucified. Jesus died, and then his body was placed in a tomb, into a stone cave cut into the rock. A large stone blocked the entrance and sealed it closed. A guard was posted, all this to make sure that nobody would steal Jesus' body. And then, nothing. Nothing happened the rest of Friday, day one. Nothing happened on Saturday, day two. But Sunday morning at dawn, there was a violent earthquake, and an angel rolled the stone away. The guards fled. The two women who came to look at the tomb, they'd come there to look at the tomb, and they saw more than they had bargained for. They met the risen Lord Jesus, and then joy and relief and gladness, excitement. Joy. Why joy? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Luke is telling us the familiar story this morning, continuing where he had left off in the Gospel of Luke. This is part two, the sequel. An orderly account written to a man named Theophilus to assure him of the historical foundations of the story that he had heard of Jesus, and given to assure us of the facts of Easter as well. We weren't there, after all. We rely on witnesses who were there, given to assure us that Jesus is alive, that it really happened, that we too might believe. After all, we take some persuading, don't we? Dead people usually stay dead, at least in my experience. And especially that's true when they've been executed by the Roman justice system, which wasn't known for half measures. Jesus really died. The spear pierced his side and he bled out, giving proof of his death. Not to mention the astounding events that had taken place and accompanied his death. An unnatural darkness for some 3 hours. The moment, the exact moment of death, coinciding with the tearing not by human hands of the curtain in the temple. No less astounding, Jesus' words of forgiveness to those who did this to him. No, Jesus was well and truly dead. There is little room for doubt about that. And for those who seek to investigate the life of Jesus from a neutral perspective, there's little doubt that Jesus lived and walked on the earth. And they don't need persuading that Jesus died. After all, eventually, everyone dies. But not everyone is raised to life. And it's not a repeatable event either, is it? We can't recreate the resurrection in a science laboratory to see if it could have happened. It's unrepeatable. And so we have to rely upon the evidence of those who were there, those who recorded what happened. And Luke tells us in the end of this reading here, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Jesus had appeared just to one or two people. We might have reasonable doubts. Certainly we know that we can be mistaken about, even about important things on occasion. Tricks can be played on our eyes. If Jesus had appeared to just one or two people, we might have reasonable doubts about what happened at dawn on Easter Sunday. And knowing this to be the case, Jesus gave us more. Much more. He appeared not only to the two Marys at the tomb, but to 10 of his disciples. The 11th of his disciples, Thomas, a man named Thomas, wasn't there when that happened, and he was rightly skeptical. The other 10 told him that they had seen Jesus, and he's like, really? Come on, are you sure about this? But a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas as well and invited Thomas to put his fingers into the nail holes in Jesus' hands and to put his hand into the side where the spear had gashed him. Stop doubting and believe, Jesus had told Thomas. Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But that wasn't the end of it. Now Jesus appeared to his disciples by the shore of the lake and he ate fish with them. No ghost, a real risen body. And Paul, a missionary that Jesus sent out to tell the world the good news that Jesus is alive, tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 men and women after that, most of whom were still alive when he wrote that down. And you know, if you'd have been there, you could have verified that. You could have tracked down those 500 people and questioned them. You could have grown in your assurance that Jesus really did rise from the dead, as what they told you, as what each of them told you, matched what the others had told you about Jesus. And if you'd have been there, you would have seen Jesus' scared followers. We saw them flee away from Jesus on Good Friday. You would have seen them given supernatural boldness. You would have seen them willingly endure physical abuse and torture and even death for the sake of letting the world hear their message that Jesus is alive. All of those people are not here gathered with us together this morning. They're not here in person. But Luke summarizes it for you. And his testimony is trustworthy. Jesus is alive. And that means this. If Jesus is alive, that means this, that the church has a mission. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, says Jesus. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their view. Because Jesus is alive, the church has a mission. And the mission of the church isn't something that someone just dreamed up one day and let's have a mission. That'd be a good thing. It'll keep everyone focused on things that are important. Might make some sense, but no, that's not the reason the church has a mission. The reason, the only reason the church has a mission is because Jesus is alive and everyone deserves to know. Everyone has to know because there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one, says Jesus, comes to the Father except through him. So what is that mission? Well, the mission is not to establish God's kingdom on earth, as the disciples mistakenly thought. The mission is not to be a group of people doing nice things for people who are down on their luck. No, the church missions is this. To let the world know that Jesus is alive, and not just as an historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but that Jesus offers us new life as well. But to experience new life through Jesus, people have got to hear about him. And that's where you come in this morning. Jesus' mission strategy relies upon you. Not on your own, I hasten to add. And most importantly, when you became a Christian, he equipped you with the power of the Holy Spirit to be one of his witnesses. You're not on your own either. You're part of a team, the church, which has the same goal, the same mission. And so you can rely upon and be encouraged by and be challenged by those who are around you to be equipped as a witness of Jesus. That's why we're running our evangelism training night on Sunday evenings twice a month at the moment, to equip you for the task that God has given to you and to us. But that's our mission. It's the only reason that Jesus hasn't come again a second time, as he will one day, because there are still people who need to hear and to believe and be saved. It's good for us to be reminded regularly of the mission that Jesus has given to us as his people, because it's easy for us, we have to admit, to let missions slide. Kevin Harney, one of the speakers at the Organic Outreach Seminar that I attended the week before last at the RTC, put it like this. He said, there are three purposes of the church: worship, growth and discipleship, and mission. And if we stop worshiping God, everyone would notice. Now, we're not going to have church services next month. We're going to focus on other things. If we stop worshiping, everyone would notice, and we would have letters of protest. If we stop seeking to help people to grow in their faith and to be discipled, everyone would notice. No cadets, no gems, no Sunday school, no discipleship classes, no Bible studies, no prime time. As someone would say, surely, I hope someone would say, something's wrong in the church. But if we stop pursuing that third purpose, mission, it can easily and for a long time go unnoticed, undetected. We're having a good time worshiping God and growing in our faith. Great for us, but forgetting about others. But Jesus is alive, which means the church has a mission, lest we forget, a mission that we want to be growing in, a mission for God's glory. If you're a guest with us today, this Easter Sunday morning, we are living out this mission that Jesus gave us as we share with you this morning the message of new life in Jesus. And we're glad and eager to share that with you today because we love and care for you deeply. And we want you to know God's grace. We want you to know God's mercy. We want you to know God's forgiveness. We want you to know the joy of everything wrong that you have ever done, everything that sometimes troubles your conscience and just won't go away. We want you to know the joy of having that wiped out, washed away. We want you to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, reshaping you, changing you, changing your desires and empowering you to live for Jesus. I'm glad you're with us today so we can share with you the good news that Jesus is alive and what that means and has meant for us and for our lives. And yet, in a sense, we've only been speaking a brief summary of that message of Jesus this morning. And making a decision to follow Jesus isn't like installing Microsoft Office for the first time and you know that screen comes up and there's 150 pages of all the terms and conditions. You've all read those, right? No, you just clicked accept, didn't you? That's what you did. I don't think anyone reads them. But all the same, we want you to come to a decision with a reliable understanding of the radical and life-altering implications of following Jesus as the leader in your life. We don't want you to just click accept without hearing more. So I want to close this morning by identifying three opportunities that you might find helpful this morning to explore in greater detail what it means to follow Jesus. The first opportunity is to read the story of Jesus for yourself. We have a number of copies of the Jesus story as told by Mark that we'd love to give you just as a gift for being here with us this morning. You'll find these little red booklets just on the rack on your right-hand side as you leave the church building this morning. A chance for you to read the story of Jesus for yourself. Read not just the sections that we've looked at this weekend, but the whole of the story so you can come to understand who Jesus is. That's the first opportunity. The second opportunity is to sit down with someone who already follows Jesus and read together. And the Word one-to-one is a great resource that we would like to make available to help you do that. It uses the Jesus story as told by John. And we've got people here who would love to sit down with you and read with you. There are no questions. There aren't any difficult questions to ask you. Just the Jesus story is told by John and some notes on the side to help you make sense of what you're reading. If you'd like to take up that opportunity, you can come and speak with me afterwards. I'd love to arrange that with someone here in our congregation. The third opportunity to find out more about Jesus so that you can make an informed commitment, an informed decision to follow him, is to join us in a relaxed and informal course we're running over the next 7 weeks called Life Explored. We're starting in just over a week's time on Monday the 29th of April. It's a course for anyone who wants to find contentment and happiness in life. You don't need to know anything about the Bible ahead of time. You won't be asked to pray. You won't be asked to sing. You can ask any question you like, or you can just sit and listen. If that's of interest to you, you can speak to me or you can RSVP via our church website or message me through our church Facebook page as well. Three opportunities that we want to give to you so that you can understand the Jesus who is alive, the Jesus whom we testify to this morning, the Jesus who has changed our lives. Because friends, Jesus is alive. He's the reason that we have a mission, and we want the world to know. We want Australia to know. We want Toowoomba to know. We want you to know. Jesus is alive, and our hearts are full of joy in him. Let's pray.